Today we're going to finish our series in Romans. We've been in Romans for most of the year, and I hope that you have enjoyed it. I hope you've got something out of it, something to take away from it. I think Romans has encouraged us at times. It's stretched us in some way, stimulated our thinking, and it's reminded us over and over again of the goodness of the Lord Jesus, his wonderful grace for us, and what that means for our lives. And now we come to the last chapter. We're going to read it in a moment, but there's a real quick aside I want to make first before we get into Romans 16. Because it pinpoints something which is a big cultural significance for us now in the church, in the West, in 2024. But it was a big cultural thing then as well, all of those years ago, in a very different context. Because Romans 16 starts with Paul giving a commendation of Phoebe. Okay, Phoebe was a servant of the church, a deacon of the church. And Paul says to them, I want you to look after her. Look after her. Welcome her. Treat her well. And give her all of the help that she may need. For she has helped many people. Now, you'd think that things like that go without saying, wouldn't you? Look after her. She's a visitor to you. Look after her. Treat her well. Welcome her. Give her all the help that she's going to need. You would think things like that should just be taken as read, but they perhaps are not now, and they evidently weren't then. But specifically, the point about Phoebe is that he is saying that she has helped him and has helped many other people. Now, the role of women in the church will sadly always be likely contentious. But what we can't do, and it's very evident from what Paul is saying here, and neither do we want to do this, but perhaps there are some in the world that do. We can't sideline women as of no or limited value, not in the world or the church. We just can't do it. Neither can we conclude that women can teach in Sunday school and make the tea, but not really do any more than that. But sadly, sometimes that is what you might find. And how can we conclude that? Well, we don't know what Phoebe did for Paul, but she wasn't his Sunday school teacher. And I can't imagine that she made his tea either. And so Phoebe was a deacon, a servant of the church, helped many people, him included, and so look after her. And I think that's an encouragement and a lesson for all of us, isn't it? That even the cultural dynamics of this are different, perhaps all these years later in the Western world, but are perhaps of no less significance, that we can't undervalue the role of women in our society, and we need to protect women, we need to look after them. We need to do what we can to treat them well, to recognize gifts in everybody and include those and welcome those. So anyway, let's move on because we're going to hit on names of men and women, but that's an important point to make. Romans 16, there's a lot of names here. You might pronounce them very differently to me, so you can come out and read it if you like, but otherwise you'll just have to put it with my pronunciation. All right. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church, in century. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help that she may need from you. For as she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the provinces of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachius. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodonian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, whose women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. Greet Asyntrichus and Phlegon and Hermes and Patrobus and Hermas and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent and about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, and my fellow Jews. I and Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by my command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Verse 3 to 16 of Romans chapter 16, I think is beautiful. Now, it is a passage that I've got to tell you that for ages I would have perhaps read Romans, got to chapter 16, seen the list of names, skip Acts chapter 1. Yeah, you could just kind of, you know, you kind of move on. You kind of go to the next, you go to the next page, you go somewhere else. Why do I need to read about the greetings of one person to another? I don't know either of them. I don't know these names. For all I know, I've pronounced their names very badly. It's a bit like watching a film and watching all of the credits scroll all the way to the very end. It's like, I mean, I enjoyed the film, but I don't need to know who the runner was. Do I really need to know who did the makeup, let alone who their assistant was? But these names are not only difficult to say, but they're glorious, aren't they? For these are real people whose lives were dramatically changed by the gospel. Jesus Christ saved them. He transformed their lives. They are real people, but they are essentially anonymous. They've been a blessing to Paul, a great blessing, or a help, a co-worker, people who risked their lives for him, but to many and to us, they are anonymous. We have no idea who they are. But they mean so much to him that he wants them to receive a greeting, a blessing, to, for them to take care of them, to greet them with a kiss. He's talking here about men and women, young men and their mothers, husbands and wives, who have all had an impact on his life and that of the church. It might be that if you've been a Christian, for a short time, but particularly for a long time, it might be that you can reflect back over your life and think of people who have had an impact on your life. Maybe people, the first people who told you about the Lord Jesus. Maybe Sunday school teachers or youth leaders or friends or people that you have cried on the shoulder of, people who have been a blessing to you, the people that will mean something to you, maybe people that meant a lot to you, maybe they were a big part of your world in that part of your life, but maybe now you're not in touch with them, but you still remember them for the impact they have had on your life. And Paul here gives us this list of names. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, young and old, ordinary people who have had an impact upon his life for faithful service of the extraordinary God. They've just been devoted to God, loving of Jesus and of his people, and so they have blessed him, but to the world are anonymous. To the world, nobody knows them. And so to make this abundantly obvious to us, why do I think one of the reasons this passage is here for us is this could be us. It could be us. It could be you. It could be you. Somebody might write a letter one day. Greet Fran and look after her because she served me. And she served me well with the tea and coffee. Greet Matt well for how he's led us in worship. Do you see? It just goes on and on and on. This could be us. People that are known to us, but perhaps not much further from here, not known at all. But people that God knows, people who have had an impact upon the Lord's people. It could be any of us. As we saw in Romans chapter 15, we have everything that we need. We just need to get on with it. Paul says to them, look, you've got the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You've got all of the good. You've got all the knowledge. You have everything. Just go and get on with sharing the gospel. Just go and get on with it. Not seeking fame or notoriety, but just be faithful, willing servants of God. Just go and get on with it. Just go and get on with telling the world about Jesus. Willing to serve however we are called. We thought a few weeks ago now about making every day a yes day to God. There are things that God is going to ask of you to do today and tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. Make every day a yes day. What does he want me to do today, Lord? Whatever it is, I'm going to say yes. And just serve him and speak of him and serve and love and bless his people. Treat one another well. Make every day a yes day. Not so as to be famous, but so as to be faithful. Loving one another, loving our enemies, knowing the power of sins forgiven. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you are worthy. What is it you want me to do today? Building one another up, standing shoulder to shoulder, reaching out together, loving one another. Andy reminded us earlier, we've got a whole bunch of Christmas events coming up. 2 weeks' time is our first one, Time for Tea starts. We've then got a carol service here with Meadow Green. The school choir are already practicing their songs to come and take part in that. We've got our own carol service towards the end of December. Lots and lots of opportunity to tell lots and lots of people about Jesus. And we get to do that together, which makes it better, doesn't it? We get to do our own part well. And don't think, well, it's carol, so it's a whole lot of singing. I can't sing very well and I can't play a guitar. Yeah, but what can you do? Can you invite somebody? Can you stand on a stall and serve hot chocolate? Can you help set the chairs out? Can you help with Zilla loading all the Christmas hampers to go out for the food bank? What is it that God has equipped you to do? What is it that he's enabled you to do? What is it that he's put in your hands for which he wants you to say, yes, I will use and do well with what I have got, whether it be your time or your money or your gift or your talent? Because God has asked us to stand together, to stand shoulder to shoulder with one another, loving one another, building one another up so that we may reach out together. And Paul's just given us here our whole list of names. I'm not going to read again, at least not today. That says, I am thankful for each of these, for how they have helped me, how they have been fellow co-workers, laborers for the kingdom with me. They reach out together. It could be us. This list of names could be us. Perhaps our names wouldn't be as unusual, but it could be us. Philologus in verse 15. If anyone's looking for a baby name, Philologus means fond of words. Perhaps chatterbox might be a good word for us. Call your child chatterbox if you dare. What a great name. But these names, don't they? They give testimony to the diversity of the church. People saved from different backgrounds, different nationalities. They represent Jews and Gentiles. They represent the Middle East and Asia and Europe. I've not been in the church since it started. Maybe Carol could tell us if it's true. But I imagine there are more nationalities in the church now than there have ever been. God is saving a people across the globe. Different people, different names, different backgrounds, different cultures. Men and women, co-laborers in the kingdom, a representation of the diversity of the local church. We are increasingly diverse in race and nationality and culture, and I love that. I love that. But we increasingly need to make more room at our tables and invite more people into our lives. For unity on a Sunday requires the effort of the hospitality on a Wednesday or a Thursday or, you know, across our lives. We can't build a kind of a united church if we only see each other for an hour or so on a Sunday morning and we spend most of it looking that way. We have to invest into the lives of one another, sharing our hopes, our dreams, our burdens, our celebration moments, to build unity across culture and divide, not just look to our own all of the time, but to think wider, look wider, look further. Put bigger tables in our houses. Buy a second fridge. Have more things to welcome more people into your homes. Aristobulus, verse 10, and Narcissus, verse 11. They were heads of state. Whereas Rufus, from verse 13, and Urbanus, verse 9, they're slave names. But here in the church, they are together. The rich and the powerful, the mighty, and those of status and position alongside the slave and the captive. But here in church, with the affection of Paul, they are all the same. Greet them well, will you please? Greet them, look after them, give them a holy kiss, welcome them. Don't see them as rich or poor or status or influence or of no reputation. Just greet them. They're a brother or a sister in the Lord. Don't look at the things the world looks at. Just look at what God looks at, and he has saved their heart. So greet them as a brother or a sister. For the affection of Paul are the same. Rich or poor, we are the same in Christ Jesus. And so we need to kind of model that and copy that and replicate that and spread that around the world, don't we? To show love and inclusion. Verse 16, greet each other with a holy kiss. Some things to note here, okay? Because kind of kissing has a bit of a thing, doesn't it, in our culture? Bethany can't watch kissing on TV. She hates it. She's at that age. But this kissing is not like that, is it? It's a holy kiss. It's not a romantic kiss. It's a greeting. It's not a move, okay? So to the single people in the room, don't go and think, oh, I better give them a holy kiss. They'd like that. No, it's not a move to make. It's a gesture of equality, okay? Royal and slave greeting one another with a kiss on the cheek. It's in other contexts, in other circumstances, that would not happen. The rich and the poor, the kind of the upper class and the lower class, they would not meet like that. They would not greet like that. But in the church, everyone's the same. Sinners saved by grace of the Lord Jesus. And so greet one another with a holy kiss. Not a romantic thing, not a divisive thing, but a greeting. I want to say a few things here as to what this might look like, okay? Because I don't want you to necessarily think that you've got to go and give everyone a kiss on your way out or next Sunday, but you can if you want. To greet somebody with a kiss was normal in that culture if they were a friend or if they were the part of the same kind of cultural group. It was normal that they would greet that person with a kiss. And so Paul is saying, look, greet everyone with a kiss, but do it in a holy manner, okay? So your normal greeting is with a kiss on the cheek, but I want you to do that in a holy way. The emphasis is on the holy greeting, not so much the kissing, okay? It's the holy greeting that we should focus on, not the kissing. What do I mean by that? If you would greet one person with a kiss, but not another, why? Why? How have you determined that you're going to greet that person with affection, but not that person with affection? If you would hug one person, but not another, why? What would be the distinction in your mind that you would do that for that person, but not that for another person? I think that Paul would suggest here that that isn't at all holy. Okay, that's unholy because it's exclusive. It's not unifying. It's not the same for everybody. Treat everyone the same, regardless of their background, regardless of their race, regardless of their culture, regardless of their social status, regardless of how influential you think they might be, regardless of how many kind of rungs up the ladder that you think they might be able to give you a nudge if you are kind and welcoming to them. Okay? Greet everybody the same. That's the holy part. Okay? So it's not so much about giving someone a kiss or a hug or a handshake or whatever it is, but be the same for everybody. Because otherwise you're going, I like you, I'm not so sure I like you. There's no room for that when it comes to the church. Because we are all sinners saved by grace. That's our marker, not anything else. Jane and I spent years in a church where it was normal to hug everyone. On a Sunday morning, whenever the church met, everybody was hugged by everybody. We then moved to Scotland. When I went to go and hug people, it became clear that was not a cultural norm. And I was way more likely to get a Glasgow kiss than a holy kiss. A Glasgow kiss is a headbutt, for those that don't know. Because it wasn't what was expected. It wasn't what was expected. We had to condition ourselves to go into church and not hug people. Someone said to me the other day, I know you're not a hugger, but that isn't true. I just try to treat and to greet everybody the same. So if you want to hug people, hug everyone. If you want to give somebody a holy kiss on the cheek, then do that, unless they tell you not to. If you want to greet someone with a handshake, greet everyone with a handshake. Don't divide, separate the people in your mind as in, I like you, I'm not sure I like you, or you're my friend, you're not. Treat everybody the same. Because Paul here was thankful for everybody of all different types and backgrounds, and we need to be the same because that's how Jesus views us, sinners saved by grace. It's not the greeting that makes it holy, it's the equality of it that makes it holy. Verse 17 comes with a warning. Paul kind of moves on a gear. He kind of changes topic altogether. And he comes with a warning. Don't be so welcoming that you let in false teachers, okay? So he's gone from saying, look, welcome everybody, be inclusive and kind and greet everybody well and be as generous and as hospitable as you can to everybody and look after everyone as well as you possibly can. But don't in doing that, let in false teachers. Don't be so inclusive that you accept things which are false, which are not true, or which are damaging, okay? Because following Jesus is a narrow road, not a broad road. It's where we started, isn't it? Do not conform to the pattern of the world. Sometimes following Jesus can be a lonely road. I've decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me. Sometimes following Jesus can be lonely. It's a narrow road. It's not a broad road. And so we need to be those that are inclusive and generous with our greeting and our hospitality and with the gospel to everybody. Doesn't matter whether we think they would be a lovely Christian or could be saved or never going to be interested. Share the good news with everybody. But don't, in doing that, let in things that are not true. Don't sell out on what is true just to have a friend to get lost with. Yeah? We might kind of go, well, actually, as a church, we don't care about anything. And maybe the church will grow 2-3 times because we just don't care about anything. We're all going to get lost together. We're all going to get lost together. I'd rather be lonely following Jesus than in a crowd of 1,000 lost somewhere. Don't let in things that are false. I've said many times, I'm thankful for Dave and Andy and Gilla. Because together, we as elders, we have a particular responsibility here. We are, if you like the brothers that Paul addresses here in verse 17. So Paul is addressing the leaders at this point and is going, look, watch out, be careful, be on your guard. Look out, be mindful of those that perhaps even among you might come and be those that are false teachers. And so I can and am thankful for Dave and Andy and Gilla, but we do need new and younger men to join us in the watching out, in the being mindful of false teachers, in false teaching within the church. How does that work? Well, aspire for it. 1 Timothy 3 says that it's a noble thing to aspire for that position, that role of elder. Aspire for it. And as it were, put yourself out to be called into that role. Why is it necessary? Well, it's not necessary just because you like to go to meetings. But part of it is necessary because as a church, we have to watch out for things that are false so as to protect the whole flock. It's how we do some of that protecting and that looking out for, that caring for one another, as Paul has encouraged here. We need others to lead, to set the example, to help watch out and to guard the flock. So, men, aspire for it, okay? Verse 25, 27, we're reaching the end of the passage. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. God is able and mighty to save. God is able and mighty to save. God is able and mighty to keep you, to sustain you, to gift you, to equip you and to send you out. God has a purpose for your life that is something that he wants you to do and to experience and to fulfill and to delight in and to enjoy. He wants you to be a part of winning many souls for the kingdom of God. And we've been giving out flyers, things that have got all the Christmas services on. You know, pray, invite and come. There are advert leaflets out in the foyer for you to go and take and give to people that you want to be saved, that you want to come to church and to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus. Take them and give them out. Why? Because God is able and mighty to save. It doesn't matter whether or not you think they're going to become a Christian. It doesn't matter even whether or not you think they're going to say yes, because you can't determine either of those things. They can decide to come or not. And if they come, well, it's up to the Lord to save them, not to the musicians or me or preach or whatever it is. It's up to the Lord to save them, and he is mighty and able to save. So invite people. It might be that for you that life is difficult right now. It may be that you're hitting hard times and challenging times and situations that you just wish were so, so different. God is able and mighty to keep you, to sustain you, to hold you in his hands, to gift you and equip you, to put brothers and sisters around you who are going to edify you and build you up and sustain you and pray for you and greet you and hug you and look after you. For God is all that we need. And in his grace, we have him. So let's make much of him. Let's make much of Jesus every day. But perhaps particularly as Christmas approaches, where perhaps in society there is more talked about Jesus than at any other time in the year, let's make much of Jesus. Let's make much of him. He is all we need. And we can have him. If you are a believer and God has forgiven you of all of your sins, then you have the Lord Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is your advocate in heaven with the Father. He loves you. He has saved you. He is your brother. And one day you will be with him in eternity forever. Make much of him. He is what your friends need, and they can have him too. But they need to hear about him. They need to open their hearts and their lives to him. So make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus this Christmas. Let's love him and serve him and worship him and proclaim him and build one another up in him. They were all of the things that Paul was thankful for those wonderful characters and names that we've read this morning. They loved him. They loved one another. They served together. They worship together. They proclaim the good news together. They built one another up together. Let's be those that do likewise. Let's be those that do the same. Because you never know, someone one day might pen a letter. Greet them. Look after them. Love them. Welcome them. They were a great friend to me. A great servant to me. Some of them even risked their lives for me. And I'm just so thankful for them, for God has taken hold of them. And they're walking a narrow road after him. And we walked it together for a while. Let's love the Lord Jesus. Let's make much of him.